One of my favorite movies at Christmas time is an old Jimmy Stewart movie called It's a Wonderful Life. Has that made it over here? Are you familiar with It's a Wonderful Life? It's a great story. We all love the story. And for those who may not be aware, you've got Jimmy Stewart. His character is George Bailey. And George Bailey is a really decent fellow. He's a great guy. Everybody loves him. He tries to do the right thing. Bless you, Sam. He runs a bank. He runs a bank really devoted to making home loans and making it a possibility for people to own their own home. We could use him in England right now. And he's always trying to make a good deal for the client, not so much a good deal for the bank. And so he's always just a little bit on the ragged edge with profitability and all that sort of thing. But he's a good guy. And, you know, he saves his brother from drowning as a kid. He starts up this bank, which, by the way, is counter to Mr. Potter's bank, which is the big evil bank that's always out to make a buck, doesn't really care who they do wrong or that sort of thing. And so we follow this life, and we get to a point, though, in George's goodness, he hires one of his relatives to work for him. It's an uncle or a cousin, I don't remember now. And not the sharpest knife in the drawer, this guy. He's a bit of a goof. Anyway, one day he's charged with handling a large sum of money that he loses. And now things have really gone pear-shaped because George is in real trouble. They were always on the ragged edge financially, and now they've got this great loss of money. So he's facing financial ruin. Because he runs a bank, he's facing criminal charges for having lost all this money. And George is at the end of his rope. He's on a bridge, and he's about to jump. And he says a prayer, and he's basically the effect that sometimes I just wish I'd never been born. I mean, any number of you may have reached that point in your life at some point. I'm reading through Job right now. That's basically where 42 chapters lie. He wished he'd never been born. And so now we're going to depart from good theology just a little bit, because God hears a prayer and sends down Clarence the angel. And Clarence says, hey, I'll show you what life is like had you never been born. And well, his brother dies because George wasn't there to save him. None of those people have houses because George didn't open that bank so they could have houses. The decent people who owned those houses didn't live there. So now the town is overrun with bars and gambling and prostitution and the whole bit. And at the end of the movie, the part we love is George gets to see, wow, I actually did have a real positive influence in this life. But I couldn't see any of it in the moment. We'll be looking at a fellow as we continue our story through Joseph in quite a similar situation. Joseph did make it to prison, by the way. As we look at Genesis 40 today, the 40th chapter of Genesis, it's a little bit of a shorter one, so we'll get through this a little quicker and out into the beautiful sunshine today. But we will see a man's situation, Joseph, we'll see it go from bad to worse to worse because of his faith and his righteousness. We will note that the Lord puts him in such situations and such hardships, and again does this because of his faith and his righteousness. And we will consider, and we'll spend a little bit of time today actually, we will consider what that means to us even today and how we might just have misread at least part of this famous story. So this morning we find Joseph as he is continuing his journey of faith and service. And it has not been a comfortable ride, to say the least. We see a man who had great faith, but he didn't seem to benefit from any of it. I mean, he's hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, he's wrongly accused of assault, he's wrongly imprisoned. And in chapter 40, we find Joseph traveling just a bit further down the path of hardship and suffering. But we also find him continuing to serve. First the Lord, and through this, the jailer and his fellow inmates. Our prosperity friends have a really tough time with Joseph, and so they should. Prosperity teaching tells us that we have faith to receive the rewards of this life from God. And if we're not receiving them, then our faith simply isn't strong enough. We've got to try harder. And Joseph is arguably the most. Joseph shows us how incorrect this view of the Lord and faith truly is. Nobody's faith is stronger than Joseph here. Joseph is arguably the most faithful man we have met thus far in Genesis, and frankly, in all the Bible. And that faith has not wavered, and yet his circumstances go from bad to worse still. All because of his great faith. Join me, if you will, in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Lord, help us to see and understand the life and the faith and the righteousness of Joseph, a man that we rightly admire because you were with him and he was with you. Lord, as we look at this, help us take away what you would want us to learn from him today, Lord. Help our lives look a little bit more like Joseph did as we leave here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we find Joseph, he's still in prison, following that rather interesting incident with Potiphar and his wife. She still has no name. She never does get a name. And we rejoin the account sometime after Joseph was wrongly accused and imprisoned. And the language possibly indicates that some significant time has passed, possibly even in terms of years. And in this time, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker have found themselves incarcerated along with Joseph. Now, their crimes are never stated, only that they angered the king of Egypt. Now, this is a term that's used interchangeably here with Pharaoh. It's not really clear exactly to why, but when you see king of Egypt, just make sure, understand we're talking about Pharaoh. Now, we may think of these men, the cupbearer and the baker, we may think of them as little more than personal servants of Pharaoh, right? He's the guy who pours the wine. He's the guy who bakes the bread. We can imagine people even today who serve our own King Charles in a similar sort of manner. But what we have here are significantly greater, men of greater stature than mere servants. In fact, as we read through this, they are always referred to as officers of the king of Egypt. And because part of this is because of the risk in these days, and for many years to follow, the risk of being poisoned as a king or a pharaoh was very, very real. And so they placed great trust in the people who provided their food and their drink, such as the cupbearer and the baker. And these were men, they were over the entire process, not just, all right, I'm not just the guy who bakes bread, I'm the guy who watches everybody who does the bread baking and all that sort of thing. And as such, they often wielded some power and influence over Pharaoh, much more than their titles would indicate. So these are not average, everyday prisoners. And as such, the captain of the guard assigned Joseph to look after them. Now, we're not told who the captain of the guard is, but you may remember that was also Potiphar's title. It is possible that Potiphar is the one who made this assignment, but we can do no more than speculate on that. But someone wanted these men looked after, and that someone knew a bit about Joseph. Maybe it was Potiphar. And this relationship carried on for some time, again, possibly even months or years. Join me in verse 5, if you would. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So one night, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, they had a dream. And we've mentioned dreams before, that they carried great weight among the people at the time and were seen as a primary means of divine revelation. We've seen this already on two occasions, just with Joseph's father, Jacob. So Joseph is keen to this and the significance of dreams, but these were not good dreams. We've all had those. I have several dreams. I have theme dreams. And one of them I have is what I call the unsolvable problem dream. You ever have these? And they're recurring dreams. I'll go through this 5 or 6 times in a night. And it's some little silly thing that I can't work out. And the dream is all about my not being able to work it out. And it, you know, and I'll have this 5 or 6 times, and it's really annoying. These were not good dreams that these two men had, and it showed on their faces. And Joseph has come to know these men, and so straight away he sees that something troubles them. And he asks, well, what is it that bothers you? Why are your faces downcast? And they tell Joseph they both have had dreams, and their concern is that there's no one in the prison to interpret them. Again, dreams were very important at this time, and interpreting them was critical. So as officers of Pharaoh's court, they would have had access to the magicians and whatnot who at least felt they could interpret these things. So their anguish is not only about the nature of the dreams, but there was no one to interpret them. Well, Joseph will introduce them to a truth that will play a role in determining their fate and the fate of two nations. He asked them something that is completely natural to him. Well, do not interpretations belong to the Lord? And we see something subtle take place here. Joseph asked them to share their dreams with him. He just said that interpretation was the exclusive purview of God, not Pharaoh's magicians. But now Joseph indicates that he can give that interpretation as the Lord's servant. After all, as we read several times last week, the Lord is with Joseph. Let's look at verse 9, once I find it. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were 3 branches, and as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The 3 branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh so to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the pit. So, left with no other options in their troubling dreams unanswered, they take Joseph up on his offer. First, the chief cupbearer tells his dream, and the scene opens with a grapevine before the cupbearer. And when you know it, it's a dream about work. You ever have those on Sunday night before you go back? Oh, I hated those. Well, in the dream, the cupbearer saw the cups go through their life cycle in very short order. And so now he takes the ripened grapes and he presses them into Pharaoh's cup. This is not to mean that he poured grape juice into the cup, but the fermenting process is assumed. If he did just give Pharaoh grape juice and not wine, that he probably would have been thrown into prison for that. But this is a depiction of the cupbearer's normal duty, overseeing the entire process of bringing wine safely to Pharaoh. Again, executing the duties of a reasonably high office in the court to which he hoped to return. The Lord seems to have given Joseph the interpretation straight away, and so he passes it on to the cupbearer. And in the course of the dream, the number 3 figures prominently, as it includes also the number of branches, among other things. And this indicates that in 3 days, Pharaoh will in fact restore the cupbearer to his position. Now, as we know nothing of the crime, we also know nothing of Pharaoh's change of heart, apart from the Lord's hand in it. Now, this is probably an interpretation that Joseph was quite happy to pass on. He had good news. He had a good news story for the cupbearer. Not only that he wouldn't die in this prison, because you basically had one of 2 options, is go back to what you did or die. Not only will he not die, but he is in fact going to be restored to his former duty. And Joseph saw this as a means to plead his case before Pharaoh, even though it wasn't going to be directly. So he pleaded that the cupbearer would remember him when he was again in Pharaoh's presence and had his confidence in ear. And Joseph adds a bit about the unfair nature of how he found himself in this situation, being stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, how he had deserved nothing to be placed in the pit. He did happen to not mention it was his brothers that put him there. Look at verse 16 with me, if you would, please. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "Is it not in..." Well, hang on. Page turned on me. Hate when that happens. Then the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable. He said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Well, the baker had originally liked what he heard about his colleague's dream, and he fancied he would give it a go. And the dream did have kind of a similar feel to it, and he was likely thinking that, well, maybe he's going to receive some good news as well. And in the dream, the baker had three baskets on his head. It's a dream. Weird things happen in dreams. And the birds were eating out of the uppermost basket, which contained the food specifically for Pharaoh. So, okay, it is a bit like the other dream. It's related to the work the baker did, but its interpretation was, well, it was quite different. But it was all going to be sorted in 3 days. Unfortunately for the baker, that meant that he was going to be executed by decapitation and his body left for the birds to eat, which understandably was a common thing they did in those days. We're not told the baker's reaction to this interpretation. Perhaps he was just stunned by it all. But of course, because of the situation, Joseph makes no such request of him as he did the cupbearer. Let's look at verse 20 in the right chapter. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So 3 days later, it was Pharaoh's birthday, or perhaps the anniversary of his ascension to the throne, kind of like trooping the colors is just a day that we've picked, same idea. But it was a grand celebration, and it was also a time when prisoners might just be pardoned by Pharaoh. And this was the case for the chief cupbearer, who was both released and restored to his former duties. Happy days. Just as Joseph told him what happened. But this must have left the baker a bit nervous. And for good reason, as he was in fact decapitated and his body hung on a tree or impaled possibly on a pole for the birds to consume. Of course, both interpretations were completely accurate, for the Lord was still with Joseph. The immediate issue for Joseph was that he was still in prison. And his one hope, his pleading with the chief cupbearer, his one hope of release was fading because straightaway the chief cupbearer forgot him. He's forgotten about Joseph, and Joseph continues to languish in prison. And that's where we'll leave Joseph for a moment. I was wondering, have you ever been in a place, a situation where you've overheard a conversation that someone is having or some people are having about a problem? Maybe if you wonder if it's rude to listen in, by the way, it is, but you do it anyway. And you listen to the participants attempt to work out their problem. But they never really seem to get to the answer. Maybe they get close, but they never quite make it. And the answer may be eluding them because of a lack of wisdom or experience with a matter. But just as often, the answer eludes them because they are desperately avoiding what they suspect, is the real answer. And if only there was someone there who could help them get to the right place. But we don't want to be rude. We've already been rude, but we don't want to be ruder. We weren't bothered about listening in on their conversation, but we don't want to push it now. And as followers of Christ, now we know that the answers we are all ultimately seeking in this life are found only in Jesus Christ. Still, we live in a place and a time where we are terrified to share those answers that others so badly need. And so we hesitate. Even when we are consulted as followers of Christ, we hesitate. The reality is that to be faithful would require us to give answers people don't always want to hear. Joseph is faced with this interpreting the dreams. Sure, he had great news for the cupbearer, but the truth was not what the baker wanted to hear. People have any number of ideas, interesting ideas about what it means to serve Jesus Christ. I mean, very soon into the process of becoming a follower of Christ, it becomes clear that we are meant to serve the Lord in some way, that we are blessed to serve the Lord in some way. Well, I hope that becomes clear early on. I'm not sure that it always does. I'm not sure this is always the case. So let's take a moment to get at least that much sorted, that to be a follower of Christ is to serve Christ. That's the following bit. To be a follower of Christ is to surrender your ideas for your life to His plan and purpose for you. And while that sounds like a lot to take in, the life we gain, don't lose this, the life we gain is far better than the one we gave up. If you haven't realized that yet, then maybe we haven't fully surrendered to Him just yet. The good news is that if you haven't, that all of this still lies before you, no matter your age or your stage in life. So there are some things about serving Christ that we need to sort as well in terms of nature of the service. The bottom line is whatever it is or wherever it is, Jesus makes the call on that. The decision on how we serve is up to Him. In those early days when we first became followers of Christ, oh, we imagined the places we would go. We imagined the things we would do for Him. They would, of course, be someplace warm and sunny where the cost of living wasn't too high. I don't know if such a place exists. And we would be serving in some way we enjoyed, really enjoyed doing that didn't ask too much of us. You know, just like all the people in the Bible. I mean, isn't that where we find Paul on the beach in Tenerife? With people queuing up to come to Him in faith, come to faith through Him. We humans are funny, and we can be a bit delusional. Well, we can see what real faith and service looks like in the Bible. We have multiple examples. And somehow we think that we can have Joseph's sort of impact on the world, but without the undesirable bits. Now, don't get me wrong. People in Tenerife need Jesus too. Probably more than we realize. And if Jesus calls you there, by all means, go. But as we follow Joseph's life, so far we find him serving first as a slave and now as a prisoner. It's actually gotten worse. And because we are privy to the rest of the story, we know this is exactly where the Lord wants him. We know this is exactly where his faith has brought him. We know that this is the means that the Lord will use in the life of one of the most faithful men in the Bible. And that through it all, slavery and imprisonment, his faith and service to the Lord never wavered. I pray that we would all desire to have the sort of faith and steadfastness that we see in Joseph. I certainly do for myself, because I'm not there. And I hope our love and admiration for Joseph is more than just an inspiring story. That we see in Joseph precisely what the Lord means for us to see in him. That faith and service to the Lord is the highest good we could ever imagine, and so vastly much more. But remember, we love the Joseph story because we know the end of it. It's the same thing that makes It's a Wonderful Life a favorite Christmas movie. George Bailey gets to see the impact that he had on the world and those around him. And as far as the story is concerned, it's simply because George is just a great guy. But there's no guarantee that our impact on the world is as positive as it is with George. The reality is that apart from Christ, it can never be as positive as it could be. We will never know the full extent of the life that we live for Christ, and that's okay. We'll never get George's experience, not in this world anyway, in terms of seeing the impact we have. It's almost certainly better that we don't, frankly. We would be too concerned about our legacy, the legacy we leave behind, and not nearly as concerned for the plan and the purpose that Jesus has for us. We would be too concerned for what the world thinks of us, and not if the world saw Christ in us. Now, when we get this right, we will notice some of the same things that we see in Joseph. We will see that faith and service to Christ will take us places. And let's be honest, some are nicer than others. The Lord had work for Joseph to do first as a slave and then as a prisoner in a foreign land. Sorry, Joseph, Tenerife is not on your itinerary. No sunny beach evangelism today. But there is something you may not have noticed about this story. We never feel all that sorry for Joseph. I mean, we do here and there in the moment a bit, but we are generally content with his trials and his circumstances because we know it's exactly where he's supposed to be, doing exactly what he's meant to be doing. We are okay with his difficulties and his sufferings because we know the end of the story. And that should tell us something about our trials and our circumstances, because I wasn't quite accurate a moment ago. See, we do know the end of the story. Not in the exact details of our lives and our service, but that Joseph's story is our story. That a life of faith and service is part of the Lord's plan and purpose. Joseph's faith and service was used by the Lord to save two nations in the line of Messiah. And we live in the long shadow of Joseph's faith and service, and we're blessed for it. But not even this was the end of the story, because we haven't seen the end of the story yet, even though we know how it ends. Joseph's faith and his service is all part of the story that only ends when Jesus returns to claim his own. Our faith and service to Christ is no different in terms of fulfilling our part of the Lord's plan and purpose. And like Joseph, we need to not be all that bothered about the trials and the circumstances. Whether that is a slave, a prisoner, or on a beach in Tenerife makes no difference. Just so long as we are following his plan and purpose for us, both as individuals and a church family. Because as we're reading the story, for the moment the Lord has left Joseph, forgotten, so it appears, in a prison cell. And this too is to prepare and position him for the plan and purpose that he has for Joseph. It is also to help us understand that Joseph's story is our story. It helps us to see ourselves in situations we may not fancy, and yet keep our eyes on Christ. So what do we do with this? What do we walk away with today? We have to understand a few things, as we usually do, that the situations we find ourselves, the ones that don't seem so great, the ones that seem downright awful, in fact, may just be exactly where Jesus wants you. You have trials and you have difficulties in this life. It's a fallen world. There's no escaping that. And Jesus is well aware of every moment in your life, every difficulty, every circumstance, some of which he has put in place, some of which he has allowed to happen. But he's using every bit of it to bring you to exactly the point where he wants you to be, using every bit of it to prepare you to serve him. And some of it's going to be painful. We get that from Joseph's story. That situation, you know, the one in which everything is just as you want it, and the Lord doesn't ask anything of you, that situation is worth questioning. Amanda and I, we were well and truly concerned about coming to the UK. We like the UK. We've enjoyed living here. But we were concerned early on that we wanted to go to the UK. Just because we wanted to go to the UK, we were really hoping the Lord was going to bless that plan. But it hasn't always been sunshine and roses. There have been difficulties and there have been challenges. I mean, the Home Office alone will give you a long list of these sorts of things. But there have also been numerous points along the way where the Lord has made it clear that this is where he wants us. There have been numerous points along the way where there are hurdles that we could not have crossed on our own without his help. A place that you either do or do not want to be is not the end of the matter. And if the Lord has truly called you to serve him on a beach in Tenerife, or to deal with a little one who just won't be quiet, then go. Don't look back. If he's called you to serve him in China or Sudan or in Zambia, with all the sorts of difficulties we hear about almost daily. We're going to listen to some of those tonight as we join with Wendy and listen to the great work that Leprosy Mission is doing in some really, really terrible places. If he's called you to those places, then by all means, go. Go with the same determination and desire as we would go on holiday to Tenerife. Go in the confidence and joy that you are doing the best you know how to do to follow the Lord's plan and purpose for you. Because serving Jesus will send you places. It will send you places you did not anticipate. We thought we were going to Korea. We ended up on the other side of the planet. For most of us, this does not mean we're moving to Zambia. Or Tenerife, for that matter. Sorry. For most of us, it won't mean relocating at all, but serving right where we are. But it will still move us, sometimes to overhear that conversation that seems to have no solution, into situations where people need to hear the truth and be served by someone who first serves Christ. And this happens with next-door neighbors, it happens in coffee shops, and it happens in bus and train rides. Service to the Lord will also require you to say things. Ooh, now we're getting on thin ice. Things that people like, and more often things that people don't fancy. Just look at all the, just turn on the news sometime, or much of any television show. Look at all the talking heads trying to work out the problems that we are facing as a nation. Many of the things they are considering are absurd and among the reasons that we are in the mess we are. But every once in a while, someone will come along who very nearly gets it, apart from one thing. They may well identify what is truly wrong, but always stop short of the full answer. Either from ignorance or resistance, Jesus never enters the conversation. This is because we don't actually like this part of Joseph's story where he had to speak the truth and it was a pretty ugly one. The sort of truth enraged his brothers to the point of desiring to kill him and ultimately enslaving him. This is the truth that didn't concern Potiphar's wife, that Joseph would not sin against God. And it was the good news for the cupbearer, but not so much for the baker. But through it all, Joseph brought the truth of the Creator God into his hostile world. And through it all, he served the Lord first and by extension his fellow man. And he made the world a better place around him, if not for himself. And the plan and the purpose of the Lord was fulfilled in one faithful man. And sadly, there seemed to be far too few Josephs in the world. And that's not because Jesus does not have a similar plan and purpose for each of us. He most certainly does. Do we realize that? That his plan and his purpose for each one of us is no more or less important, no more or less critical than it was for Joseph. It is our willingness to accept it that is the difference. The difference is what do we do with what he has given us? Because we do actually know the end of the story. No, we don't know the details of our lives and how Jesus will use us during that life. We don't know the day we will die or what will happen between now and that day. We don't know exactly what will happen this afternoon any more than Joseph knew what was happening after prison. But that's not the end of the story that concerns us. The end of the story concerns all of humanity. And our world cracks on as though there is no end to the story. Certainly not one about which they are bothered. And yet this is the very situation that should break our hearts, those sleepwalking into their own destruction. See, the Lord put Joseph in the path of that sort of thinking. And we sit here this morning enjoying the legacy of his faith. Jesus is putting each of us in that same path. And we acknowledge that we need more Josephs in the world. But are we willing, in faith and service, to give our lives to Jesus as young Joseph did? It's one thing to lament the condition of our world, and it's quite poor. It's quite another to bring Christ into it. For us to complain about the world and do nothing is a sad commentary on the church. So what's the one thing we need to be thinking about this week? What's the one thing I wish to burden you with, and myself for that matter? And it's that if our faith and our service doesn't look like Joseph, not in the actual details of it, but of the willingness, The question we need to ask is, what's holding us back? And why is it holding us back? Jesus' plan and purpose for us is no less ambitious than it was for Joseph. Though the details of it will be very different. The difference to us is whether or not we will give our lives to Christ as Joseph did. The difference to those around us is eternal life, even if we never know it. So what's holding us back? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Joseph. And we love the story of Joseph, but we see that the lesson of Joseph is a somewhat different thing, and it's heavy. As we know that this great man of faith, that the faith that we desire to have, came at some costs, and some very real costs. And yes, he would go on to greatness as man would see it. But as Joseph saw it, it was only just another phase in your plan for him. Lord, help us to realize that you do have this sort of plan for us, that you do have purpose for us. It is vastly better than anything we could possibly imagine. And Lord, that it may be difficult and it may even be painful to surrender the lives we have planned for ourselves. What you have is so much better. Help us to carry on in that confidence and that truth, Lord. Help us remember that you have already saved us. There is nothing that man can do to us. We already have eternal life secured for those who know you. We thank you for that and for your Son.